Good evening, everyone. Since this is my first time speaking here, I'd just like to preface my lesson by saying that if I say anything that you believe is incorrect or that I might be mistaken on anything, I ask that you'll please correct me so that we can both understand God's Word more perfectly and so that no one leaves here tonight with any misinformation. I don't plan on misspeaking, but I just say that in case I ever do, that you'll correct me so we can both be the better for it. This evening, my lesson is going to be on growth. And this is a lesson that goes well with the lesson that we heard this morning from Mr. Mike. It works, a lot of the verses that he read and comments that he made and points that he made tie in with this lesson. So I think it's going to work well. And I've taken my outline from Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. It's a short verse, a verse that we're all familiar with, but I think that we can learn quite a bit from it. It says, Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. And so I'd like to talk this evening on those three points about how Jesus and how we can grow in wisdom, how we can grow in stature, not just physically, but just as kids grow physically and we can see them grow, we should also be able to see one another grow spiritually as Christians. And finally, how we can grow in favor with both God and man. So, my first point, wisdom. Let's look at some verses from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4 is where I'd like to start. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. There are a lot of good words of wisdom in Proverbs, and I picked out a few that will help us in the lesson, but the entire book is full of good words of wisdom that we can learn from. So let's read Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. It says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your understanding, in all your getting, get understanding. So the first point I like to make from these verses is we can see that there's something repeated here. In both verse 5 and verse 7, it says to get wisdom and to get understanding. I don't know about you, but from what I've learned and experienced is that when something's repeated, it's usually repeated for emphasis. If you're taking a test, if you're in a classroom and a teacher repeats something, it's usually a good clue that this is something that's pretty important and you better remember it, write it down or something, because it's going to be on the test. And so when here we see this repeated, this is something we should take special emphasis on. And what does it say? It says, get wisdom and get understanding. And that's the other thing I want to take away from these verses, is that it uses the word get. This is an action word. This is something we actually have to go out and get. Wisdom doesn't just come into us through hypnosis or something that we just attain one day. You know, if you hit the age of 30, it doesn't just pop into your head. Wisdom is something that takes work. It takes the desire to want it and the will to go out and get it. Something that you have to find. Let's go now to Proverbs chapter 2. And we'll read the first 10 verses of Proverbs 2. Just back a page or two. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. So here we can see, just starting in verse 1, it says, if you receive my words. And there's a lot of ifs that are in these verses. If is a conditional statement. So it's saying, If you receive my words, if you incline your ear to wisdom, if you apply your heart, if you cry out, if you lift up your voice, if you seek for her and search for her. So, again, this is saying that we can attain wisdom, but it's under the condition that we need to do something. And these are all action words. Receive my words. Incline your ear. Apply your heart. Cry out. Lift up your voice. Seek and search. So we have to go after wisdom if we want to get it. And where can we get wisdom from? It tells us right here in verse 6, it says, for the Lord gives wisdom. So we need, if we want to get wisdom, we need to go to the source. God, who has all of the wisdom, more wisdom than any of us could ever have, he is the one that can give wisdom to us. And we can get that from reading his word. Let's go now to the New Testament and look at a verse in James. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so here again, it tells us if we want wisdom, we have to get it from God. And it says all we have to do is ask. Well, that's certainly a part of it. We must ask God, and we should be praying for wisdom. And God will give it to us, but he gives it to us through his word. Prayer is the kind of like the opposite way of communicating with God that he does. We pray to God, and that's how we talk to him. And the way that he responds to our prayers and gives us that wisdom is through reading his word. I know when I was younger, my brother and I learned a song that many of the kids here may know that says, read your Bible and pray every day, and grow, 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 neglect your Bible and forget to pray, and shrink, shrink, shrink. And that certainly applies here. If we are going to grow, we need to be reading our Bibles, which is how God talks to us, and studying and praying to God so that we can grow. Let's go now to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12 and starting in verse 12. And I'd like to read verses 12 through 16. Here it says, wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days understanding. With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. So here, we're told that wisdom is with aged men. And I don't want you to get the impression that this means that only older men or only people that are elderly have wisdom. It certainly comes with age, but in order to attain that wisdom, we need to start at a young age so that by the time we get to that older age, we can have wisdom. It's like I said earlier, it's not something that just pops into us. So if we want to get to that point where we have that wisdom as an older man or an older woman, we need to start now so that we can reach that at some point. And if we turn over to 1 Timothy, we can actually see Paul telling Timothy, who is a younger man, the same thing. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, this is a very good passage that we'll actually come back to later. It says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So again, like I had mentioned, this is this ties in well with the lesson that we heard this morning about younger people serving the Lord. He starts by saying, let no one despise your youth. So he's talking to Timothy as a younger man. We don't know how old Timothy was. I kind of picture him my age. He might have been younger. He might have been older. But he says, you need to be an example in these ways. And he says to give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So he's saying, you need to start studying now, and you need to give yourself wholeheartedly to these things. If you have a gift or some kind of a skill that God has given to you, you should be using it in the service of the Lord. In verse 15, he says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So continually meditate on God's Word. Think about it. Just devote as much time to studying and praying as you can. And it should be obvious to everyone who sees you that you are growing and that you are studying. And by doing this, you can save yourself. So this is definitely the path to attaining wisdom. I just have one more verse for this point. Back in Job, Job chapter 28 and verse 28. Job chapter 28, verse 28. It says, and to the man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So here we can see this is similar to what we read about in Ecclesiastes, saying if we want to attain wisdom, we need to fear God and keep his commandments. And that point was made again this morning. And I find it also odd, I'm not sure if you noticed this, but as we've been reading these verses on wisdom, we also see the word understanding that seems to be so close in all of these verses. When you read about attaining wisdom, it says get wisdom, get understanding. It just seems like those two coincide a lot. And that's because as we're reading God's Word, we need to be understanding it, and that's how we get it. Okay, let's go to the second point on stature. Jesus grew in wisdom, and he also grew in stature. And this is a point that I don't need to spend a lot of time on in the sense that we all grow physically. We know that, and so that's not something that we're going to gain much out of. But just as children grow, and we can see them grow, and sometimes from one visit to the next, we'll say, holy cow, I'm sure you've grown 2 or 3 inches since the last time I saw you. Just as children grow like that, so we, as God's children, should also be growing. And we should be able to see that growth in one another. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So here, we know how important bodily exercise is. If we don't exercise, our bodies break down quick enough as it is, and before we know it, we're getting older, and things don't work the way they do, your body doesn't heal as well as it should. And it's important to maintain to keep exercising and keep your body in shape so that it doesn't break down like that, or at least try to prolong it as long as possible. But here it says, as important as that is, that, I lost my verse, verse 8, as important as bodily exercise is, godliness is more profitable than that. So if you take a half hour out of your day to run on your treadmill or go for a jog or do whatever kind of exercise you do, are you also taking at least that half hour to study God's Word? Do you study every day? Do you pray every day? Do you give more attention to godliness and to growing spiritually than you do growing physically? If we skip down to verse 15 there, which we just read a few minutes ago, when it says, meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Again, we should be able to notice the growth in one another spiritually, whether it's in our prayers, how we pray, or the classes that we teach, or maybe we're just making comments, we should be able to see one another grow. And we should be able to measure our growth, too. My brother and I have bunk beds that are made out of wood that my dad made out of some scrap wood that he got when we were younger. And we take a permanent marker and we'd write on the side of the bed and mark our heights as my brother and I grew. And we just put our date and our name. And so we can go back through the years. We both still have our bunk beds and we can see how tall we were at certain ages. And we should be able to do the same thing. If you keep for guys, if you have sermon outlines or lessons that you've preached in the past, or if you've taught classes and you go back through your notes, we should be able to measure our progress in the same way. And maybe in 5 years, I'll come back and I'll look at this lesson that I did and I'll say, wow, I've really learned a lot since then. I need to fix this, or I can add these verses. And we should be able to go back and measure our progress and see how much we've grown over time. And just one other point on this is that growth also involves going out of our comfort zone. If we want to grow, we don't just grow by doing the same things that we've been doing. I'm not really comfortable getting up and preaching, and probably the first dozen lessons that I did, I didn't make it to the end before I started breaking down and barely finished the lesson, probably skipped a couple of points because I had a hard time just speaking in public. But I forced myself to do it because I know that if I don't go outside of my comfort zone and do the things that I'm uncomfortable with, that I won't grow. And I'd forgotten, I have one other verse for this. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through chapter 6 and verse 1. A lesson on growth wouldn't be complete without these verses. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." So here, these brethren are being reprimanded for not growing the way that they should. Just as children need milk and at first, and then they go on to a little bit solid, more solid food, maybe applesauce, and then your next step. And eventually, when you get old enough, you can start eating meat that you can chew with your teeth. But those, you have to go slowly. But over time, you should be able to do that. And he's using that principle to say that as Christians, we should start out with just the basics of understanding what you need to do to become a Christian and certain things. But over time, you should be able to chew on the more meatier parts of the Word. You should be able to go through the book of Romans or start studying the prophets so that you can go through and look at the book of Revelation and start understanding some of the more difficult parts of the Bible. And these brethren weren't doing that. So this should be a warning to us that we should be continuing to grow so that we can study some of the more difficult parts of the Bible. Okay, so Jesus grew in wisdom. He grew in stature, both as physically as a child and spiritually. And he also grew in favor with God and men. I have a definition up here that favor is pleasing or graciousness or in an acceptable relationship. So Jesus was pleasing to God and men. He was in an acceptable relationship with them. And I have some examples that we can go to. If we turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 26, we can see the example of Samuel. Now, I don't have time in this lesson to go through all of the things that Samuel did, But we can see here in verse 26 that it sounds almost exactly like the text that we read in Luke 2:52. It says, "And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men." Either he just hadn't got the wisdom part down yet, or they just left that out, but other than that one detail, Samuel is listed as growing in the same way that Jesus did. And so we can look at him as an example and think about how he was a priest and all how he anointed King David. I mean, we can just keep going through the list of things that Samuel did, and we can look at his life as an example of how to grow in favor with God and men. And this is a hard thing to do. I mean, at first you think, well, yeah, it's not that hard to grow in favor with God and men. You just do what you're supposed to do. But if you think about it, growing in favor with God involves doing what he wants, but the rest of the world is opposed to God, and if you're doing what God wants, a lot of times you're going to be rejected by people of the world. And so it's not always an easy thing to get along, to do what God says and to obey him, and at the same time be in an acceptable relationship or pleasing to men and people of the world. But Samuel seemed to have done that. Also, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, this morning we talked about Mary and a good example that she was as a servant. And we can see this said about her, Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Here it says, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" So here, Mary has also found favor with God, and at this point, we don't really know too much about Mary to begin with, but this is even at the very beginning, at the start. This is like the first time we hear of Mary, so we really can't look at her background the way that we looked at Samuel's to see how he became in favor with God. But what do we know about her? We know that she was a young girl, she was a virgin, so she's doing what God said. She must be following God and obeying her parents, doing what she's supposed to do, and she manages to also find favor with God. And, of course, the third example I have is Jesus, which we have in our text, and he's our perfect example, obviously, and so everything that we read about him we can look at as to how we can find favor with God and men. So, how do we find favor? I found a couple of verses that we can look at. Going back to Proverbs again, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, explains how to find favor with God and men. Proverbs 3, the first four verses, it says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men." So verse 4 tells us if we want to find favor with God and men, then do what's in verses 1 through 3, which says, again, my son. He starts this off, this is the second time we've seen a verse start off with my son, addressing a younger man or someone who's younger. Again, implying that we should be starting this process at an early age, saying, "Do not forget my law." We know that God's law is what's written here in his word. He says, and let your heart keep my commandments. They'll extend your length of days, and they'll give you peace. And then in verse 3 again, he gives us the idea that we should be keeping God's word close to us. He says, bind them around your neck. So again, if you have something hanging around your neck, it's right there with you all the time. And write them on the tablet of your heart. We know that this is a figure, just as Moses wrote the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. And then as the verse says that in the New Testament, God's word would be written on our hearts. And so this is another reminder that God's word should be continually in our hearts, something that we're constantly thinking about and meditating about, as we read in 1 Timothy. Again, another verse in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Here it says, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." So here, I think what was the person that it's talking about is, I think it's using wisdom to be personified here when it says, "Whoever finds me finds life." So it's saying, whoever finds wisdom finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And that man will be blessed, it says. So again, this all kind of ties back to the point that we need to be going after wisdom, and that comes through prayer and study. And again, I just have a note that it's using action words again here. It says listen, it says to watch, and it says to wait for me. So we have to go after it. It requires action. And one more verse on this point, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. And this is a verse that I found when I was doing my study, and I almost didn't include it because it seemed like an odd verse, but I believe it's still applicable. It says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." So here it's just kind of straightforward and thrown out there saying, if you want to obtain favor from the Lord, find a good wife. And I don't think you need to say too much more than that, other than the fact that I think when it says, I think it's talking about the kind of wife that we can read about at the end of the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 31, the virtuous wife, and it describes her there, and I would guess that that is what it's talking about, finding a wife like that. And the reason why that would show you, give you favor with God, is because it shows wisdom and preparation. You're not just going out and looking for any wife, you're looking for one with good values, and it shows that you've thought about the decision that you made. Okay, so we've seen that Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. And now I'd just like to make a little bit of application to that, and thinking about how we can grow individually and also growing as a church. First, we have the Great Commission. We know that we've been given the command to teach others. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 26, and I'm sorry, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. It says, this is a parable here. And he said to them, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts it in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Here it's talking about the kingdom of God or the church. And it likens it to someone who is growing something in the field. And they're throwing seed out, they're planting, just as we do. We go out and we teach others, and we plant seeds, just trying to encourage people and teach them a little bit at a time. And it makes the point that farmers don't know what makes the seed grow. They put it in there and it comes up, but it's not anything that they do. They might pour, give it some water if it hasn't been raining in a while, but usually even God takes care of that with the rain and the sun. And somehow it still grows. But we still need to, just because God does the work, we should still be making the effort to teach others and scatter seed wherever we go and talk to other people. And I also like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. And it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So again, teaching someone doesn't mean that you just find a friend and you can just study with them until they come up to the point where they know the word and they know what they need to do and they become a Christian and you start with their next friend. It doesn't always work like that. If it does, that's great and that's awesome, but a lot of times people become Christians through just those little seeds that are planted. You might make a comment to someone that gives them something to think about, and a year later somebody else does, and over time people's hearts will eventually change and they'll become a Christian. So we have to, whether it's Paul or Apollos or you or I, we all make the effort, but God is the one in the end that causes that seed to grow and convert someone. We can also grow by studying and praying, and we've looked at quite a few verses that have talked about this already, so all I'm going to do is turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 and look at one additional verse here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. I realize this is in the middle of a sentence, but again, it goes back to that thought that we read in Hebrews chapter 5 about how just as babies need to start with the milk and eventually grow to eat meat, so we also should start that way, but we should have that desire to have that milk or the meat, whatever it is, depending on the point of growth that we're in. And we shouldn't ever lose that desire. Kids that need that milk, they desire that and they'll cry if they don't get it. And just as adults, we still need that nourishment. We still need food. It's a different kind of food, but and we may not cry if we don't get our food, but we still need it. And we still desire that food on a daily basis. And as Christians, it should be the same way. When we first become Christians, we may have that desire to teach others and tell them what we learned and what's new and exciting. But as time goes on, sometimes we have a tendency to lose that zeal and to lose that desire for the word. And we should hold on to that. We should not get rid of it. And if we have lost it, we need to go and get it back, because we need to constantly have that desire to read the word, just as we desire food every day. And also, we need to stay close to God if we want to grow. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 92 and verse 12. Psalms chapter 92. This will give us an example of something else growing. Psalms 92 and verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. So here it's using the example of a tree. A tree grows, and this, when I read this verse, it actually reminded me of the verse over in Jeremiah 17:8, which says, which uses the example of a tree planted by water. And we sing that song, I shall not be moved, just like a tree planted by rivers of water. And a tree needs that nourishment from the water to grow. Trees that are just in the middle of the desert, they don't grow because they don't have that same nourishment the water gives them. But a tree that's on the edge of the water, that can suck up all the water and all of the resources, they're always the strong trees that stand strong and tall. And we should be the same way. We have God's word, and if we put ourselves right next to the word, or like the other verse said, keeping God's word like tablets on our heart and keeping God's word close to us, we can also be just like a tree of Lebanon or a palm tree that's flourishing. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, another verse that I'd like to read, Ephesians 4, verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We know that from other verses that when the Bible talks about the body, it's often referring to Christ's body or the church. And if we want to grow as a church, it says that every part must do its share. We know that with our human body, if we hit our thumb with a hammer when we're trying to nail something, your thumb or whatever finger you hit will swell up, it'll hurt, maybe it starts bleeding, but your body sends the resources that it needs to go to that part of your body and try to heal that finger as quickly as possible. The body doesn't just sit around and say, okay, finger, keep bleeding, because if the finger just keeps bleeding and you bleed out and you die, then the rest of the body will die. And so, as Christ's body, if we have a finger that's bleeding, if we have someone here who needs the church and they are hurting spiritually, first we need to be able to recognize that. We need to see that and be close enough to one another that we know when they're hurting. And secondly, we need to be able to use our resources, to use our talents, whatever we can do to help, and send them to that person to try to heal that. Because if we don't, eventually it could cause to the whole body dying. And that also reminds me that we can't just expect the rest of the body to heal us. I can't just be lazy and sit back and say, I can be the broken finger and the church will just come to me and they'll heal me and they'll make me better. Because if we all have that attitude, then the body's going to look like it's in pretty rough shape. And if there's no healthy parts of the body to heal all of the weak and damaged parts of the body, then it will quickly die as well. One more verse that I have. Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Just as Peter wrote this for us to read, I'd like to read this as if I'm reading it or saying it to you. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. I have a picture here of a flower. This flower is obviously beautiful. It's healthy, it's growing, and it's strong. And it gets this way by having nourishment around it. It needs the soil that can help hold it up. It needs the water that it absorbs from the ground that helps it to grow. And it needs the sun with the rays that keep it warm and also contribute to its growth. But what would happen if this flower could say, you know what, sun, I don't need you anymore. I don't even see you doing anything, kind of work invisibly, and I don't need you, and rain, I don't need you, I can deal without the rain, I can do just fine on my own, I'm moist enough, and, you know, soil, I can just get up and walk around, and I'll be fine without you guys, I don't need you anymore, I'm healthy, and I'm fine the way I am, and I don't need to grow anymore. Well, we all know what would happen. Flowers have a very short lifespan, they're very fragile, and without those resources, the petals would start to wilt, and before long, it would start to tip, and it would turn over, and it would die. We are just like a flower. We need the resources that we have. We need the nourishment that we get from God's Word. Just as we need food on a daily basis, we also need to be reading God's Word and studying and praying and staying close to Him. And we also need one another as parts of the body. We need to be here to encourage one another so that we don't die. because if we're not going outside of our comfort zone, we won't grow. And if we don't grow, we will die. Don't cry. Don't die. Grow. If there's anyone here tonight who has not been growing like they should, we can help you. We can encourage you. We ask that you come forward, even though that may be out of your comfort zone. At this time, always stand on time. Thank you.